The following sermon was recorded at Compass Bible Church in Naples, Florida. For more information on Compass Bible Church, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, we're going to be moving around the book of Psalms today. But if you're in Psalm chapter 3, sorry, I'm going to have to take a second to get there. Let me begin by reading this, and actually the prologue as well to Psalm 3. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Can you imagine? Maybe you remember the story, you know. So that's what's going on when David writes this psalm. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. So our topic today is dealing with enemies. Because you can't read the book of Psalms without dealing with this topic. And again, I've been trying to give you a window into my own life and what God's been teaching me and what he's been showing me. And at the end of January, I was seeking counsel. I was seeking comfort from some other pastor friends, who'd gone through some difficult trials, and these men pointed me to the book of Psalms, and I'm so glad that they did. So I spent all of February and the first part of March in my quiet times going through Psalms, and I want to share some of what God said to me during a difficult time through his word. Trusting God when foes rise against you, it's part of our journey of faith this side of heaven. It always has been. In fact, I want to tell a little story here. Around 400 AD, that was a long time ago, okay, 400 years after Christ was born, a 16-year-old boy named Maewyn Suckett was kidnapped by pirates. He was put on a ship, and he was sold as a slave in Ireland, okay? And Ireland was outside the boundary of the Roman Empire at that time. And if you thought the Roman Empire was a rough place to live, you know, you get outside that, they were barbarians. Talk about foes and enemies. Maewyn was a young boy, young man. He prayed to God hundreds of times each day, as he tended sheep as a slave, outside, in the cold, in the rain, in the snow. After 6 years, he'd been 22, he made his escape, he got on a boat, and he returned to Britain. But God had a plan, and he gave Maewyn a part to play in it. Does that sound familiar? After 20 years or so back home, Maewyn returned to the land of his enemies, but this time as a missionary, to preach the gospel to these barbarians who had mistreated him. And God used him to bring salvation to the Irish. He fought against slavery, and actually the Irish banned slavery like 1,400 years before the British did. That's how great of an influence he had. The people loved him, and they gave him the name of Father in Latin. And in Latin, it's Patricius. What do we call him? Patrick. Well, you can call him a saint if you want. But he wasn't even Irish. Maybe he liked beer, I don't know. But this is what I do know. He knew what it meant to love his enemies. He knew what it meant to have foes and to love those who had mistreated him. Well, I like that, Patrick. Plus, I'm a quarter Irish, and I see a few green shirts in here. Got it going. So, how do you deal with enemies? How do you deal with foes? I never really had these for much of my life. I can think of a few people who really annoyed me, but not enemies. But enemies and foes are real, and many of you have experienced it. Okay, the betrayal of a friend, a spouse, a family member. Betrayal is the worst kind of foe that there is. Perhaps a neighbor, a coworker. I mean, those situations are so awkward. How do you get away from it? You know, your foe, your enemy is right there, and you can't get away from it. Well, what produces enemies in our lives? And just a couple thoughts on this. One is jealousy or greed. You have something they want or something they can never have. Maybe it's a physical thing, but maybe it's something like joy. Maybe it's something like character, or you have love, or you have hope, and they're jealous, and they want it, but they, for whatever reason, can't get it, and they make you an enemy because you have it. Perhaps it's guilt or shame. And maybe your life is like a light in their darkness. And when you shine, it just shows how dark in some ways their life is. And they hate you for it. But sometimes it's just evil. Sometimes it's just sin that makes an enemy. And you just happen to be the target. Wrong place, wrong time. King David wrote many of the Psalms. He knew what it was like to have enemies. And the foe right there in Psalm 3 was his own son, Absalom, who conspired against his father. Now, David was not perfect. We know that, far from being perfect. But God actually described David as a man after his own heart. Plenty of messes in David's life, and God chose to record a lot of those messes in his word for us to learn from. But what did we say last week? We won't be a perfect church, but we will be what? A healthy church by God's grace. Health is not determined by being perfect. It's determined by what you do with the messes in your life and in others' lives. So the Psalms are a great guide for that. It's like a hymn book, and I love the old hymns. We don't really sing them, okay, in our church. Maybe we'll sing them some more. But for me, I love them because the old hymns teach us. They teach us things about God, about us, about how to deal with the messes that life brings. And enemies are one of the big messes that we have to deal with. Anybody else had enemies that you've ever had to deal with in your life? You know? I mean, Robert's got two hands up. We know why. No, we've all had them. If you haven't, praise God, but you may still. And so here's our big idea as we dive into this. You ready? God can deal with my enemies. Really important. God can deal with my enemies. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you don't veil things in your word. It's just so clear to us. And when we're in those spots, Lord, you bring your word and you open our eyes and you help us to see you in new ways, to understand life in a fallen world where there's messes. And when sometimes those messes are people who oppose us, who hate us, who do things to hurt us. And God, I pray for whatever enemies each person here today may be facing or will be facing, Lord, you will help us to know this truth, that you can deal with our enemies. So encourage us, help us to lift you high in those dark valleys, to praise your name, to turn the dial of our hearts to you and your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me hand you that. All right, we're going to be turning to a number of psalms, and then I'm going to open my Bible reading journal. All right, we're not done with that yet. Want to give you a window into my own life, what God's been teaching me these days. So first thing, when you're faced with enemies, number one, be honest. Cry out to God's compassion. If you're still there in Psalm 3, I just want to kind of breeze through a few comments in 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. In Psalm 3, verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Psalm 4, verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Psalm 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. Psalm 7, O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Wow. I mean, David was in a rough spot. And what did he do? I mean, it's almost always verse 1. Cry out to God. So when David faced enemies, his first instinct was to cry out to God. It wasn't, oh man, I got to tweet this. Okay, I need to post this to Facebook. I need to Instagram this. You know, can you believe what's happening? I'm not saying that's wrong. All right, I'm just saying the first instinct, it wasn't to take vengeance himself and to try to fight back. His first instinct was to cry out to God. David was a mighty warrior. All right, it wasn't like he was some timid guy who couldn't fight. I mean, this is the guy who killed Goliath as a young boy, cut off his head. You know, they sang songs about David has killed his tens of thousands. I mean, he was a warrior, and he had many foes on the battlefield. But he knows God has to deal with his enemies. God can handle your cry for help. So March 5th, I was in Psalm 140 to 144, and you can turn there, but Psalm 142, David is actually hiding in a cave. You know, he puts this in the prologue to the psalm, so you kind of know the situation when he writes these psalms. He's hiding in a cave. Why is he hiding in a cave? Saul's pursuing him. Saul wants to kill him. But I chose a couple verses in Psalm 143, verses 7 to 9. And I'm just going to read to you from my journal on March 5th. Psalm 143, verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. And then this is the reflection I wrote. waiting for an answer and for deliverance is difficult. Our spirit can fail. We can despair. We can feel hopeless. Our strength comes when we look to God, we find his face like a child who's afraid but looks to a parent to bring comfort. You know, you can just imagine a child scared and then they look, are we okay? You know, and the parent holds their hand tight and says, we're okay. If God hides his face, we will despair. We must look to God, know his steadfast love every morning. We must lift our soul to him alone in trust and faith and ask him to guide us, to show us the way we should go. And then I prayed, Lord, I look to you now. Show me the way, what I'm to do, the way I should go. Let me see your face, your glory. Remind me of your steadfast love. I did a lot of crying out to God in the last couple months. These Psalms came alive for me in a new way. And if you're struggling with an enemy, with a foe, cry out to God. Okay, he hears you. He knows you. He loves you. God can deal with your enemies. You may not be able to see the bigger plan that God has, but he does. He knows everything he's doing. We don't have that view that he has. And that's why we need to cry out to him when we have foes. It's okay to be honest. And when people ask me, and still do often, how are you doing? How are you doing? You know, and I have to be honest that it's tough. But I'm crying out to God, and I know that he hears me. I know that he does. I know that he can deal with the situation as I trust him with it. So I would never know what his compassion is like if I didn't need compassion. Did you ever think about that? I mean, I would never know what his comfort feels like if I never needed comfort. So God uses difficult seasons of life, even enemies and foes in our lives, to help us experience truths about him that we would never experience in the good times. We learn about God. We get to know him in a whole new way. So cry out to him and be honest. Second thing, when you're faced with enemies, remember. Remember. This one really, really helped me. Cling to God's faithfulness. So turn to Psalm 77. And in verse 1 of Psalm 77, it says this. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. But in difficult times, this is how we often feel. Often we don't feel like he hears us. We're crying out for him to answer us. We're crying out for him to help us. But we often feel like he doesn't. So look at verse 7. Again, this is actually a psalm of Asaph. So another one of the priests who wrote this song. He cried out to God, but then he felt this way. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Okay, he's being honest, right? That's what we just said. Be honest, God. This is how it feels. I don't feel like you're answering me. I don't feel like you're hearing me. Then, verse 10. Then I said, okay, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And what he means by that is he's going to remember. He's going to remember. And on February 18th, this is where I was at. And I wrote down verses 11 to 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And this is what I wrote. In times of distress and trouble, God is still working. He's not slow. He will keep his promises, but his time and his way are not like ours. We wait on the Lord. As we seek him and look to him, this is what we can do. Remember. Okay? We can remember. Remember what he has done. His deeds, his wonders, his mighty deeds to us and in all the world. We can ponder. We can meditate on his power, his works, his faithfulness to us and to his glory. No matter what our circumstances are, we can choose to remember, to ponder, to meditate. God is holy. God is good. God is powerful. He has done great things. Amen? Amen. He has rescued us from the pit before he's done that. He's moved mountains that seemed immovable. He's changed hearts that were like a rock. He's worked miracles and provided abundantly. He holds the entire universe together. He can take care of me. He can take care of the trouble that we feel today. And I just pray, Lord, I trust you. Your faithfulness is great. Your love never fails. Your mercies are new every morning. I'm just crying out to God, you know, in those times. God can deal with my enemies. Do you believe that? Okay. And in times when you can't see what God is doing, times like the psalmist here, when you question his love and care, has he forgotten me? Has he decided he doesn't care for me anymore? You question his compassion. This is what you need to do. Remember. You need to remember. Let what you do know about God and have experienced from him help carry you through a trial when you can't see. When there's questions that you can't seem to answer, go to those things that you know. Go to those things you've experienced. Go to those things that you can remember. Ponder on them. Meditate. Think about where would you be today if it weren't for God in your life? How many of us in the room wouldn't even be here? How many of us in the room wouldn't be alive? I mean, that's what we need to remember. What God has done in our lives. So tell your story. Remind yourself. Tell your family. Tell someone else. Tell his story. And that's what the psalmist does. And so can we. And it will remind you. God's got this. God's got this. Whatever it is you're facing right now. Okay. God's got this. Three, when you're faced with enemies, number three, be patient. Okay, this has been a hard one. Wait on God's justice. Psalm 37. Please turn there. And I want to read actually a few more verses than I wrote in my journal. This was on February 9th for me. And let me read starting Psalm 37. In verse 1, be patient, wait on God's justice. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. We don't really use that word much. I don't know, it's in the ESV. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then I wrote verses 7-9 in my journal here. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. So this is what I wrote. When evildoers prosper, it's hard not to get angry. It's hard not to want wrath. It's hard to wait patiently. It's hard not to fret and be wrought up and anxious and scheme and get even. But those responses will only lead us to evil. Instead, we must wait patiently for the Lord. Be still before him. Refrain from the human instinct to fight, but rather wait for the Lord. He will cut off evildoers. He will bring inheritance to those who wait for him. I had a longer prayer for this one. Oh God, help me to be patient. It is so hard. When evildoers prosper and we suffer, how long, O Lord, how long must we endure injustice? God, calm my heart and mind. Help me not to fret myself. It only hurts me and those I love. You are strong enough to make things right in your way, in your time, and to your glory. Wow. Wait. You know, in our culture of instant gratification, patience is a virtue in short supply. This is really hard for us. We're not trained to be patient. And, you know, even if it's not enemies, we find things to fret about, don't we? I mean, we just fret about little things sometimes, small things, meaningless things. But when we do, who does that hurt? It hurts us. Hurts those we love. It tends only to evil. So 2 weeks ago, you'll remember, we looked at Romans chapter 12. And the teaching of the New Testament is even far more challenging than these Psalms. When we face evil and persecution, enemies and foes, we're not just supposed to simply sit back and wait for God to strike them down. Okay? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave room for God's wrath. He can deal with my enemies. But while I'm being patient for God to do that, what am I supposed to do to those who pursue me? Pray for them. Bless them. Don't avenge yourself. In fact, if your enemy is hungry, what are we supposed to do? If our enemy is thirsty, what are we supposed to do? Give him something to drink. How are we supposed to overcome evil? By doing good, even to enemies. Ooh, I need Jesus to help me do that. To change my thinking, to change my perspective, Jesus needs to help me see life from his view. Then I can do that. All right, and perhaps this last point will help us. When you're faced with enemies, give thanks. What? Give thanks. Trust in God's goodness, and giving thanks is the way we demonstrate trust in God, that he's got this, he can deal with our enemies, so we can thank him. And it needs to be with all of our heart. And we got a few psalms here. I'm just going to walk right through them, starting in Psalm 28. And this was February 5th. Psalm 28. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I'm helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. And before I read what I wrote down here, you know, like this morning, when we sing those songs, it's not just, well, we need to fill 25 minutes, you know, before the preaching and people. No. This is, we are worshiping because, and we want to, all the other things in our life, all the difficulties, we're putting here and we're saying, okay, we're giving God our full attention. Worship is most fully expressed when our hearts are in the hands of the one we worship. It's like we've given him our heart. It's not under compulsion, but because we've gladly given our heart to God. And in the face of danger, distress, or enemies, if our trust is in the Lord, he is our strength, he is our shield, then we can exalt, we can sing, we can worship him with thanksgiving. If we trust in ourselves, or if we're trusting in others to be our shield, are we fully invested in God? No, we're not. One eye is always distracted. We're hoping in something else. God help me, but I've got plan B. God help me, and you too. You know, and we're distracted. Our heart is not fully in it. One eye is always somewhere else. And our worship, listen, our worship may still be genuine, but it's diffused. It's weakened. And so I just said, Lord, in my crisis now, you are my strength and shield. In you, my heart trusts. You help me. Trust must be with all of our hearts. Second, God must be the strength of our heart. And this is February 17th, and I was in Psalm 77. I think I put 73 there. Sorry about that. No, we already did Psalm 77. Psalm 73 is right. February 16th. No? Where am I? Sorry. Got it. I want to make sure you get the right one here. Psalm 73. And wow, this is a powerful psalm. Psalm of Asaph. Look at verses 1 to 3 there. Oh, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I'm saying that because I was taught to say that, and I know it's the right thing, but here's how I really feel, verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All right. And then in verse 16 and 17, but when I thought how to understand all these hard things that are going on in life, how evil people seem to prosper, how those who trust you are struggling, it seemed to me a wearisome task, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Until I turned my heart in worship, I couldn't see until I did that. So I wrote down verses 25 to 26 in my journal that day. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is what I wrote down. We don't see life correctly until we see it through the eyes of God. When we fix our eyes on Him in worship, He opens our eyes to see our world correctly. Without this perspective, we are lost. We despair. We're envious. But God is what we need more than anything. He is our joy, our satisfaction, our delight. He is our portion, our inheritance. Nothing on earth can compare to the riches of knowing and experiencing God. Our flesh will fail. This life is but a vapor. Those of us who knew Keith feel that very acutely this weekend. It's there and then it's gone. When our eyes see only a human earthly perspective, it's easy to lose hope. But we must fix our eyes on God, on heaven, on eternity. This changes everything for us. Lord, be my strength in my heart. Remind me of your goodness and love and mercy. Oh Lord, nothing on earth can compare to knowing you. Do you see how worship, giving thanks, it helps us when we're faced with enemies to trust in God's goodness? I need to cry out to him. I need to remember his faithfulness. I need to be patient to wait for him. But then I need to move on. Okay? I need to, and God, giving thanks helps me to do that. God, you've got this situation over here. Okay, I'm not just going to dwell on it and live in it and try to fix it. You can deal with my enemies, but now, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? And there's two very important factors in my life that help me with that. Psalm 119, this was on February 28th. God's word. If you know Psalm 119, it's a long one. It took a couple days in my journal. But February 28th, Psalm 119, I was in verses 145 to 148. With my whole heart, I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me. Why? That I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. Anybody gotten up early in the morning, just you couldn't sleep? Just God, help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. So here's what I wrote. When we cry out to God for help, we must surrender our lives to God's direction. His word, okay, this was in February, guys. His word is our compass. When I'm afraid, I will trust in God, in his word, which I praise. God's word must be on my mind as I awake so that I can meditate on it, I can hope in it, I can observe and keep his commands. So think about this. What good is a compass unless you follow where it leads you? God's word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. So I actually wrote this down. A compass in my hand means I'm trying to get somewhere. Okay, so I've got a purpose. I need help in getting to that place because I get lost. I can't do it alone. You know, you see someone with a compass in their hands says, I need a plan. I need to think about this. You know, God's word is our map. It's showing us the way. I need patience. I need to slow down enough to assess. I need to, you know, if you've ever done orienteering, you got to put your map down. You put your compass on it. People in your group might be saying, let's go, let's go. You're like, stop. We need to find out where we're at, We need to find where we're going. We need to see, we need to orient our map to the world, and we use the compass to do that, right? That means you have to be patient. You have to assess. You've got to align. You've got to calibrate your life. And then you have to trust the compass, not what you see. I must be over there. I just feel like it's over there. And the compass is saying, it's there. Which way are you going to go? So I prayed, Lord, be my compass. Be my guide. Show me your purpose and plan. Help me to observe and keep your word. So when I'm faced with enemies and I'm just running like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to, no, stop, slow down, pull out the compass, pull out your map, orient your life. God's word is critical in that. And then Psalm 146. This was on March 6th. Yes, it was my birthday. Thanks for singing to me last week. It was great. Psalm 146, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. That means I got to get there because I didn't write all that down. Almost the end of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes. In a son of man in whom there is no salvation, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. All right, this is my last journal entry for today, okay? The command to praise the Lord is for our good. It's not just praise the Lord because it's what we're supposed to do at this time. It's for your good. We give glory to God because he is worthy, of course, but it's also to reorient our lives. When we praise the Lord, this is what we're doing. This is what happens on Sunday morning when we worship. This is what you're doing with your soul. You're setting the compass of your heart on him, and you begin to move in his direction. So when we are weak in worship, when worship is not part of our life, when we haven't been to church in weeks, what happens to the compass of our heart? It's not pointing where it needs to point. When we're weak in worship, our feet are drawn down other paths. We follow men, the schemes, the plans of men. You know, we put our hope in princes, the wisdom of men. There's no salvation in this. We've all gone astray, like sheep without a shepherd. Following men is like the blind leading the blind. Our help is in God. Our hope is in God. He made us. He made all things. He holds it all together. He knows us. He loves us. He hears our prayers. When we worship him, when we worship him, we give him weight in our lives. And we orient our lives to him. And when we do that, we find life. So I just pray, Lord, help me to praise you, to stay on the course of your plan and your will. Worship reorients our lives. God's Spirit using God's word reorients our lives. Do we need a compass? Yes, we do. We need that in our lives, and the people around us need that. God has a plan, friends. He's given us a part to play in his plan, and he can use this church. He can use your life to be a compass for those who are lost, to those who've just lost their way. So we'll do that as we worship, as we tune our ears to his voice and our hearts to his face, to his glory. And when we do that, it doesn't remove the enemies, right? They're still there. But we are changed. we are changed. And that's what God does. He doesn't promise to take the enemies away. He promises to deal with them. But what he does promise is his presence with us. Even though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow of death. Why would I fear no evil? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you. I'm comforted not because I'm out of the valley. I'm comforted not because the enemies are gone. I'm comforted because it's like the child holding the parent's hand. We're okay. You're with me. You know, he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. Your cup overflows. Surely goodness and love and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, you're able, by your word, to penetrate not just bone and marrow, but soul and spirit. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, you show us the way, even in the midst of enemies. Thank you that you can deal with them. Thank you for your faithfulness. Guide us and be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, friends, for worshiping with us.